gas tank this week, $3.19 a gallon. Does anybody remember when it was less than $3? I miss those days. In fact, I remember a time when gas was about $2 a gallon, and that felt pricey at the time because it was up from one something a gallon. And the reason I bring this up is because it stuck in my head as memorable, because Carrie and I were in Minnesota. We were visiting her family, and we were doing whatever out and about, and we got a phone call, I think to her brother's house. I don't remember the details of the phone call portion, but we were told they just announced on the radio station that such and such a gas station is having a sale on gas, 99 cents a gallon. You shake your head like, oh yeah, 99 cents a gallon. So we jump in the car, we rush over there without breaking the speed limits, and we get in line, and there's already a long line of cars, right? Anybody that's heard about it, they're calling, get in on this, right? Nobody was missing out on this. And so we're in this long line, and we're waiting, and we don't mind, because it's 99 cents a gallon. I remember there was a pickup truck, one or two vehicles ahead of us, and he fills up. And then the guy went to the other side. I didn't even know that there was such a thing as two gas tank vehicles. I'm like, what is this guy doing? He was making the most of this. And it was so much fun to see everyone kind of visiting with each other and talking. Like, yeah, this is totally worth it. We're going to save so much money. And people were excited. It was good news for us to hear about 99 cent gas. But there's better news than a sale on gas. And that better news is the news of Jesus Christ. The reason that I call it good news is because the Bible calls it good news. In fact, the Bible's word for the message about Jesus is gospel. The word gospel shows up a number of times in Scripture. And it literally translates to good news. The message about Jesus is good news for people. In fact, it's better news than any other news. You could legitimately call it the best news. The gospel is such good news that you gotta get in on this. I remember when we were told about the 99 cent gas, we didn't have to think twice. We didn't sit around there debating like, do we do it? Do we not do it? We're like, yes, 100% yes. Jesus is good news that you need to get in on. Now, when we think about the good news of Jesus Christ, we tend to think narrowly, but there's actually a lot more to it than we often think about. Just yesterday, I was doing my own personal time in scripture reading, and I came across Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. And in this psalm, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then from there, he goes on to recite to himself various aspects of what is good about having a relationship with God. I love that psalm, in part because it was very meaningful when I first encountered it 20-something years ago, but in part because the psalmist is having a little chit-chat with himself. He's preaching to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Right, who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's like, hey, I need to remember what I'm about. I need to remind myself at times to worship God. And part of how he does that is says, don't forget how good God really is. Don't forget all the things that come with knowing God and that it really is worth it. There are so many aspects to who Jesus is for those who trust in him, those who place their faith in Jesus, and so many aspects of who Jesus is that are worth sharing with the world around us. Well, we tend to think narrowly about Jesus and what he offers the world. We usually think of Jesus forgiving sins, and rightly so. That is absolutely central to who Jesus is for the world. God forgives us our failures and shortcomings. Ultimately, when we refuse to live our lives the way God designed us to live our lives, we're doing what the Bible calls sin. It's ultimately a form of rebellion against God for which we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness is available, though undeserved, available from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, picking up in verse 9, tells all who would hear, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that passage. It's got so much in it. He talks about how it's not just what we say with our mouth, but what we believe in our heart, right? You can't scam your way into heaven. Oh, I love Jesus. And deep down you don't. You can't say, oh, God, I trusted you. And at a heart level, you didn't. God sees through that. It says that if you trust that God raised Jesus from the dead, well, what's that about? That's not just a belief that the history books are true that say Jesus rose from the dead and that God did that, though that's true. It's the whole package deal. Why was Jesus dead to begin with? Why did God raise him from the dead? God's not in the habit of raising people from the dead. Rather, Jesus died on the cross intentionally, according to God's plan, in order to take our place, to bear God's punishment against him instead of us. That's what the cross is all about. And then he died as part of receiving our punishment. And then God raised him from the dead. Said, I will not leave my son dead because he didn't deserve it. And in fact, he has done exactly what I wanted him to do. Lived the perfect life that all people should live and don't. And then he let me punish him instead of these other folks. And so God raised him from the dead. So when the scripture talks about believing that God raised him from the dead, what we're really saying is believing that Jesus took our place at the cross, bore the punishment of God against him instead of us, and that God said, job well done, and raised him from the grave to life in victory. Goes on to say, everyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. I love that. If you believe in Jesus, you will not be put to shame. That doesn't mean that you'll never have a shameful moment. You may do some knucklehead things and embarrass yourself. I'm living proof. I've done some stupid things in my life as a Christian. Like, oh, that, I have a particular incident that I will not share in detail today, but let's just say it involved being overtired and too much caffeine in my college days. Enough said on that point. What we're talking about here is that someday when you stand before God, and you have to give an account. If God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I accept you? The answer is, I trusted in Jesus. And if that's the truth of the matter, and that's your answer, you will not be ashamed in that day. You will not be cast out by God. Instead, you'll be received. He goes on to say, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not Jewish. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity or background is. Everybody can get in on this. That gas station didn't check IDs to say, are you a local resident? Or are you a U.S. citizen? Or are you a certain income bracket? They just said, come, deal, get in on this. So also with the gospel. Everybody can get in on it. For, explanation, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that word, will. This verse would be far less impressive if it had might. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord might be saved. Like, that's putting your name in a raffle, and without your name in the raffle, you're not going to win. But if your name's in the raffle, maybe you'll get in on it. No, it's will be, guaranteed. That's how it works with Jesus. Everyone can get in on this. Everyone should get in on this. And yet not everyone even knows about this. There are people all over the world who don't know about Jesus at all. Or they know something about him, and what they know about him is completely inaccurate. There are people all over the world that think, oh, American, that's a Christian nation. They're all Christians there. You live here. Y'all know that not everybody in America is a Christian. And even if you narrow it down to the people here in our country that say that they're a Christian, not all of them even know what the Bible says about any of this stuff, right? It's crazy that there are people around the world that think, oh yeah, all Americans are Christians. No. And yet they have that idea. There's people that know some things about God, but not the true message, which is why, in part, that we work to bring the true message from the Bible about Jesus to everybody. We partner with what we call international workers, people who travel to other parts of the world, for the purpose of bringing the message of Jesus to others that don't know. We've got three different households that we formally partner with as a church. You can see information about them out in the hallway. They got their pictures on the wall there because that's important. This same passage in Romans goes on to say, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? Everyone calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him? How can they ask him for rescue if they don't believe that he can rescue them? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How can they believe in a solution? How can they believe in a rescuer if they've never even heard about the rescuer? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How can they hear if nobody tells them? Somebody's got to tell them. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? How are there going to be people in Africa, in the Middle East, in Europe, in Asia, in South America, in the remotest parts of our country? How can there be people there telling the message unless we send people to go? Go tell them. Go tell the people who don't know. Passage ends, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It is worth the sacrifice to do that. We have from our own congregation a husband and wife who had good jobs working in the professional field of engineering here in Green Bay. There was nothing wrong with their lives here. And yet they said, God is calling us to go. So they sold their house, they sold their possessions, they gave up higher paying jobs in order to go and work with people around the world and use their skills and use their talents as an access point for the gospel. That's awesome. That's exactly what it should be. Now, we have a very slight problem in that while we're sending missionaries to other parts of the world, international workers, as far as I know, nobody's sending them to Green Bay. I'm okay with that, though, because I happen to know that every single one of you here today who is a Christian is called to do that. We don't need people coming here because God's already got a plan for the Green Bay area to be reached with the gospel. And that plan is you. We've been talking in recent weeks about our updated purpose and mission statement. No real pendulum swing. We're just refreshing our language and reminding ourselves what we're supposed to be about. And we've said that our mission is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Talked about how we, as believers, are to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers of him, learn from him, study what he says in the scripture, and then live that way. We're apprenticing to Jesus, and we need to be fully surrendered to that, right? If Jeff, training to be someday a master electrician, says, I'm only going to do every third thing you tell me to do to whoever's training him, that's not going to go well. There's going to be electrocutions and fire. Right? That's not how electricity works. He needs to do all the things that he's rightly taught to do. So also we need to do all the things Jesus calls us to do. In fact, the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We need to be full-fledged, fully surrendered followers of Jesus. But then we also need to make disciples. Make disciples. That's at the core of the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. Now, in our mission statement, when we say make disciples, what we mean by make disciples is help people to make the decision to follow Jesus. We're talking about that conversion point. Now, there's more work to be done after that, hence mature and multiply, and we'll come to those in future weeks. But for today, what we mean in our mission statement by make disciples is help somebody to hear the good news about Jesus and make a decision to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. That's what we're talking about. So they can join us on that journey of knowing God and following God. Now, I want to bring together the pieces of what I've talked about so far. We are called to help people know and follow Jesus. We're to help them receive that good news of who Jesus is for them if they will receive him by faith. Have you ever thought about that? The only criteria that God lays out for you to get in on this deal are you got to be messed up, you got to need some kind of rescue. Well, congratulations, we all qualify. Not one of us is perfect. I love to tell folks, if you're not sure that you're messed up, if you're not sure that you need some improvement in your life, ask anybody who knows you. Number two, You have to trust God to be the one to do it. You have to want what God is offering you and trust in what the Bible calls repentant faith. That is, I'm turning away from my self-centered living. I'm turning away from doing things contrary to what God says, and I'm going to surrender myself, submit myself in faith, in trust to God, and believe that His way actually is better. Parents, you ever have your kids argue with you? Every parent with a child over 12 months has experienced this, right? And there are times when you're arguing with your child and they want something that's not good for them. Or maybe it's okay, but it's not nearly as good as what you're offering them, right? Maybe it's that 12-month-old first birthday party and the kid won't let go of the spoon. You're like, no, I want to put a chocolate cake in front of you. Let go of that so I can do this other thing, right? You're giving them something better. You give them that chocolate cake and they have their first taste and their eyes get big and they're like, oh yeah, right? And they, you know, just go to town on it. We tend to resist God's best. We tend to not trust that He has our best interest at heart and insist on having our own way. What God offers us in Jesus is magnificent. It includes forgiveness. That's at the heart of what the good news is. But it's so much more than that. I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning touching on, briefly, some of the points of connection between what God offers us in Jesus by faith and where people are at. God loves to meet people where they're at, right? I think about my own coming to Christ, becoming a Christian. I grew up in a non-Christian, liberal New England family. I had a friend invite me to church. I went just to check it out because I respected this guy. Didn't impress me. Didn't understand what they were talking about. Then somebody invited me to go to youth group. I wasn't impressed. And then there were some pretty high school girls that said, hey, we're glad you're here. Come back again. Well, okay then. I guess I will, right? God meeting me where I was at as a stupid high school teenager. He used it. That doesn't mean I was right, but He used it. God loves to meet people where they're at, and I believe that God is willing to meet you where you are at. And He's willing to use you, Christians, to meet your non-Christian friends and neighbors and family members and coworkers where they're at. There's so many different needs that people can have that Jesus offers to meet. For example, how many of you, show of hands, have ever, if you're married, ever had to forgive your spouse? Or you've ever had to forgive your kids, or kids, you've ever had to forgive your parents? Show of hands, all of you, right? How many of you have had to do that more than once? Same number of hands, right? Just because you've forgiven somebody once doesn't mean it's over. They're going to mess up again, right? So also we mess up again. And one of the things that God offers us is ongoing forgiveness. It's not just a, well, I've become a Christian, so I'm forgiven, and that's the end of it. You're still going to mess up sometimes. And God will forgive you each and every time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, written to Christians, says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's appropriate, even as believers, to say, ah, oh, God, I messed up big time in this thing. Would you forgive me? And He will. We also are offered freedom from guilt. How many of you have ever felt guilty? Raise your hand, because if you've never felt guilty, you're a psychopath. Get your hand up there. How does it feel to feel guilty? It's miserable, isn't it? And the worse you feel about it, the more guilty you feel, the worse it gets. I've had a couple times in my life where I was just utterly overwhelmed by it. Just felt miserable to the point that, like, physically you can feel it. We get freedom from that in Jesus because we're forgiven. We don't have to hide. We don't have to pretend that we're better than we are. We're forgiven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 assures us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've turned your life over to Jesus, how much condemnation of your failures does God have for you? Zero. Zero. 100% taken care of. The guilt is gone in Christ. We also have freedom from the power of sin. You ever struggle with, oh, I screwed up in that same way again? Yeah, you know what that's like. Where you keep falling into that same pit, get tripped up by that same thing over and over. Lots of people have. And God doesn't just take away our guilt for that. He doesn't just forgive us for that. He gives us a way out. I want that. I don't want to simply be forgiven as often as I screw up. I want to quit screwing up. I want to quit messing up. And God enables that. We have freedom from the power of sin. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you're here today and you're not sure if following Jesus is worth it, I'll tell you right now, he gives you the option, the opportunity, the ability to stop living wrongly, to actually get your life turned around. He enables that. In fact, part of how he does that is by remaking you from the inside out. You are, at the moment you become a Christian, remade from the inside out. God does the ultimate remodel job, and you become what the Bible calls a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We talk about history in terms of B.C. and A.D., right? Before Christ, and then A.D. is Latin. I mean, it's basically after Christ. Before Christ and after Christ. That's true for the individual Christian as well. Who you were before Christ is not who you are anymore. You are a new creation. If you look at your life and say, ugh, it doesn't have to be who you are going forward. It doesn't have to be. We like to joke in our house that my wife had to transfer into the Christian college where we met as a sophomore because I needed so much rehab, I needed so much Christian remodeling that she couldn't come as a freshman or we could never end up paired. There's a lot of truth to that story. But because I was a new creation in Jesus, the old me was fading away. The new me was growing into being. John chapter 3 talks about being born again, same concept. The moment you believe in Jesus, God's Spirit does a work and changes you. And you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. You are a new creation. You're new on the inside. In fact, not only that, but the Holy Spirit begins living in us as believers. Part of the ability that we as Christians have to resist sin is that God's Spirit takes up residence within us. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verses 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but every single Christian has God's Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, living in them. And he enables all kinds of things that could not otherwise happen. You can't have that. You can't get access to that except by turning yourself over to Jesus and saying, forgive me. Take over. Do what you want with me. He also enables growth in character and in virtue. How many parents want your kids to be people of character, integrity, virtue? If your parents didn't raise their hand just now, you got bad parents. Sorry, right? Don't we want that for our kids? Because we all know that that's good. And yet, really, the most significant growth that any of us can have in that area comes not by willpower, not by what culture we grow up in, but by having God's Holy Spirit living in us, producing it. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want all those things for my kids, especially self-control. Just picking on you guys. My kids are here, so I gotta let them know I remember they're here, right? But that's not the fruit of my parenting. It's not the fruit of their trying real hard. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of an apple tree? Apples. What is the fruit of a pear tree? Pears, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? These character qualities, these virtues. You need the Holy Spirit to produce things in your life. And guess what? If you're struggling to be that kind of person, turning to Jesus will make a difference. God will help you by producing that fruit in you. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're like, I don't feel up to life. Life's just too hard. You felt like that at some point. Maybe you've got a loved one, a neighbor, a friend that doesn't know Jesus, and they just feel overwhelmed. If you don't, give them time. They'll get there. We all have that experience at one time or another. And God meets us in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, the Apostle Paul writing says, He, God, said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I, Paul, will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, when you can't cut it, when you're not good enough, when you don't have within you the resources you need to get accomplished what he's doing, that's when God shows up and is like, now we're talking, now. Trust me, rely on me, I'm gonna help you get that done. Right? It's like a parent helping a small child, and as long as that child insists on doing it their way, parents are like, I can't help you right now if you won't quit that. When I was a very young child, I wanted to dress myself. You ever seen a two-year-old try to get a sweater on? It was not a pretty sight. And I kept swatting her away and trying to pull it over, wedging my head up a sleeve. You need to get to the place where you're like, okay, I need help. I'm stuck in this sleeve. I'm claustrophobic. I'm freaking out. Please help me. And that's when my mom came in. I was like, okay, now let's get your giant noggin through the big hole. You need help? You're weak? God will help you in Jesus Christ. In fact, God's Holy Spirit will even intercede for you. Interceding is a fancy Christian word. It means pray for. God, the Holy Spirit, prays for Christians. I love that. Sometimes I'm like, I don't even know what to ask for right now. God does. God knows what I need. Romans 8:26 says, The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, I happen to believe that God is probably pretty good at praying. I happen to believe that if God prays for something for me, he probably knows what's worth asking for. He probably knows what's the kind of stuff that's worth God giving to me, and that he's praying for that kind of stuff. That's fantastic. We get relationship with God. That is not a small thing. Ephesians 2:18 says, For through him, Jesus, we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, whatever people group background, have access in one spirit to the Father. In the Old Testament, there's all these rules, and there's priests, and there's temples, and there's sacrifice, and there's animal killing this, and offering of that, and so on. And you could not come to God yourself. But in Jesus, we can, because of Christ, come straight to God. I don't need somebody else to talk to God on my behalf. I can come straight to God because I have relationship with him. That is amazing. If you wanted to walk into the governor's mansion to talk to the governor, you're not going to be able to just walk in, right? They're going to say, no, this is not a place for you. But if the governor's son or daughter wants to walk in, they're going to say, come on in, right? Because they have that relationship. We have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the very purposes for which Christ gave himself at the cross. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus righteous, us unrighteous. That he might bring us to God. That was the point. God wants relationship with you. He doesn't just want you in heaven someday. He desires relationship with you. Does that encourage you? God's not simply out there saying, I did this Jesus thing, and if some of those schmucks pick Jesus, I guess I'll accept them. No, God is saying, I want to know them. I welcome them. I can't wait for people to receive this and get in on this. Jesus died because God wants to have a relationship with you. Get in on this deal. Don't put it off. What does that relationship look like? John 1:12 tells us one piece of it. To all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God wants a father-child relationship with you. He gets to be the father, you get to be the child. That's a win. Now, some of you may not have had great earthly fathers. Some of you have. God is the perfect father, and he wants to treat you perfectly as his son or daughter. That's amazing. That's only one picture of the relationship, though. Another picture we're given in Scripture is the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:32, after describing how husbands and wives are to relate to each other within marriage, we're told, "This mystery is profound, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Now, we have jaded ideas of what marriage is in our culture today at times. Marriage in its best is a committed, I will love you no matter what, I will forgive you no matter what, I will cherish you no matter what kind of relationship between best friends. I have a privilege as a pastor of officiating weddings, and what I love to do is I love to see the looks on the bride and groom's faces when they see each other for the first time. Everyone watches the bride walk down the aisle. I'm staring at the dude. And you know what he does time and again? He does one of two things. Either gets a big old grin on his face, or he just looks like, whoa. I love both those reactions. And those are the two. I've never seen anything but those two reactions. He is in awe of this amazing woman walking down the aisle that he has duped into promising to be with him. Because all the guys here are married up. You know you did. And in Christ, we married up. We've got the perfect bridegroom who says, I will cherish you and love you and take care of you. Trust me. He's worth trusting. Any of you struggle with anxiety, worry? God will meet you in the midst of that. One of the things that we're offered in Christ is peace. Romans 8:6 says, to set the mind on the flesh, that is on anti-God stuff, is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When we focus our attention on God and what he has promised to do for us and who he is for us, we can have peace. In fact, Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is an offer in Jesus to have a peace beyond anything available in the world. A peace that is so amazing you can't even fully wrap your head around it. And it will guard you. It will protect you. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not promising become a Christian and you'll always have peace at every single moment. No, Christians worry sometimes. But in every moment of stress and worry and anxiety, we can turn to God and he will meet us in that place and transform us into those who have peace. I mentioned that the Holy Spirit prays for us. So does Jesus. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised again. If you haven't read the Bible, spoiler alert, the main character dies, but he doesn't stay dead. He died and then he rises again. And what does he do after that? The verse says, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. I love that. He's at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus is God's right hand man, the one that he relies on, depends on, trusts. And that Jesus is saying, Father, would you help Dylan? I'm looking at him today and he needs some help. Would you do this in his life? Would you do that in his life? Would you help his congregation to hear something worthwhile this week? And God's like, yeah, I can do that. I have to believe that every single one of you, it will encounter something in this message that God will use for your good. Not because of me, not because of the preparation I put into this, but because God's at work answering prayers, the prayers of Christ. What an encouraging thing to know that Jesus is praying for us. There's a fella a couple hundred years ago by the name of Robert Murray McShane, who said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the different distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. You have something stressful in your life. You have something difficult coming up. Can you imagine if you're walking out of the service and you hear in the cry room, Jesus himself praying for you by name about that very thing? you'd be like, oh yeah, I can face this. If I got Jesus in my corner, if Jesus is for me, if Jesus is asking God the Father for help in this, okay, we can do this. We can deal with this. That's what's happening in heaven for us who know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, get in on this. This is an amazing thing that we're given. We're also find out how to live well. I know people who have such dysfunctional lives, it's heartbreaking. They've grown up in families and neighborhoods where they've never seen what a healthy marriage is. They have no idea how parents are supposed to rightly treat their kids. They don't know how to handle money. They don't know what it is to not be drunk every weekend. But God, who made us, God who designed us, knows exactly how we're meant to live. And he's not trying to keep it a secret. He hasn't invented the whole thing and said, hope you can figure it out. He's revealed it to us in the Bible. He says, this is what you were made for. This is what I built you to be like. This is how you're supposed to live. And as Christians, we get to find out about that. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You want to live right? Find out what God says about how you're meant to live. How about this one? Today, on a day of potluck and eating together and visiting and playing games together and pie contests, we get community. You don't have to be alone. I've read article after article in recent years saying that there's an epidemic of loneliness. People are lonely. They feel like they're all alone in this world, like they don't have anybody that cares about them. Not Christians. Not Christians, because God gives us a family of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Look around. These people around you are your God-given family in Jesus. Acts 2:42 says, they, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. What do? They paid attention to what God taught through the apostles, stuff that's written down for us today in the New Testament. They spent time in fellowship. They spent time really connecting life on life as they followed Jesus. The breaking of bread. In other words, they spent time together, eating together. They didn't just slink off by themselves, well, I'll just have my little MRE in the corner by myself. No, let's visit together. Let's talk. Let's connect with each other while we eat meals. And prayers, just pray together. I want all of us to experience that kind of life together. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God's design for us to enjoy a relationship with each other. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Nobody's supposed to go through hard things alone. Forgiving each other, teaching, comforting, encouraging, showing hospitality. Get in each other's homes. I mean, you know, legally, not just breaking and entering, but invite each other into your homes. Connect with each other. Say, hey, come on over. We're going to have leftovers. We're going to have a crock pot thing. We're going to whatever. Come connect with us. We're going to play board games. We're going to play Parcheesi. Whatever your thing is, do it together. Praying for one another. Kindness, compassion, caring for one another. If you're going around here today or some other day and you say to somebody, how are you? Don't accept their first answer. Because their first answer is probably some version of fine, good, push them. Really? You really doing okay? If they are, great. Celebrate that with them. But if they're not, care enough to listen and show sympathy. See if there's a way that you can help them. And whether there is or isn't, you can certainly pray for them. Don't let them go through whatever it is they're facing alone. 1 Peter 5:9 refers to Christians as the family of believers. These around you are your brothers and sisters. We also have a hope for the future. Show of hands, how many people feel that your life right now is as good as you could ever want it to be? Okay, one person. And I'm going to have to say, I disagree with you, Cindy. Your hopscotch skills are weak. You are of the no longer excelling at hopscotch vintage, Cindy. There's something better in store for you. God has better things ahead for all of us who trust in Jesus. One of those things is a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44 says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." We had a very sad thing happen in our household recently. I think it was this summer. A certain eldest son of mine, who will remain nameless as I glare at him, beat me in arm wrestling. And it wasn't very close. That was a very sad moment for me. It means two things. My body's starting to fall apart. I'm not at my prime anymore. Someday, I will have a glorified body, and you're going down. But until then, he's got me beat. Now, the other thing this means is that if there's something heavy to be lifted, I make him do it now. So it's not all bad. We've got fixed, glorified bodies. You wake up and you hurt, right? Anybody ever experienced that? If you're over 40, you know what I'm talking about, right? You wake up and you're like, oh, crack, snap, oh, pop, right? Or you get up and you first get out of bed. I don't know about you, but I'm a penguin for the first 20 seconds after I get up. I just kind of, oh, my feet. I feel it, my feet and ankles. Or you sneeze and something goes wrong. Cassie, you know what I'm talking about. You sneeze yourself into injury. You sneeze wrong and you need 2 ibuprofen. Glorified bodies ahead. And ultimately, there's an end to suffering. I don't just mean like little things. I mean all suffering is coming to an end. Revelation 21 verses 3 and 4 say, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" I want that. I'm looking forward to that day. And you know who gets in on that? People who get in on this offer of Jesus Christ. Nobody who rejects Jesus gets in on that. That is an offer for those who are forgiven and redeemed and restored to God. All these privileges, all these benefits that we've been talking about are available one way, through repentant faith in Jesus. These are all points of contact that you can have connecting people to Jesus. Maybe you're dealing with an older man or woman or somebody dealing with health issues that just, it's so hard physically. Let them know there's something better coming. Maybe you're dealing with somebody that's got anxiety issues, stress, worry. Talk to them about the peace that God offers. Maybe you're dealing with someone who's lonely, feels like they have no friends. Let them know that God offers them the church. Ultimately, we have to look forward to not only an end to suffering, not only a glorified body, but an inheritance. Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Do you know what that means? If you do, tell me, because I don't. But I do know it's going to be awesome. If I get what Jesus gets, if I am a fellow heir with Jesus, that's got to be awesome. And if I am an heir of God, I get God, that has to be awesome. And I think we're going to spend eternity unpacking what all is involved in that. I almost picture it being like the best late night commercial ever. When I was in high school, I got to stay up late. My parents didn't make me go to bed. I'd watch these infomercials. Remember those back in the day? They would tell you about the product and they'd say, "But wait, there's more," right? And they'd be like, "You won't just get one knife, you'll get two." Right? And so for everyone who wants to cut their tin cans and then cut their tomatoes, you have two to do that. But wait, there's more. And then they offer you a chamois or whatever. They just kept going and going. Only not in a cheesy, manipulative way. We're going to continue to discover there's more. There's more. There's more to unpack with who God is for us. I want to end with two things that I think are amazing. We get God's love. And nobody can take that away. Nothing can separate us from it. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, "I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians in Ukraine cannot be separated from God's love by Russia or the war. Christians in Gaza, Christians in Israel, Christians in the West Bank cannot be separated from the love of God. Americans, in the midst of our tribalism and partisanship, no matter what you think of politics or parties or whatever, cannot be separated from the love of God. No ruler, no president, no prime minister, no despot can separate you from the love of God. Angels can't do it. Demons can't do it. Suffering can't do it. There is nothing in all creation, it says. Do you know what is excluded by that? All creation means everything except for God. And if God's not rejecting you, then there is nothing in existence that can separate you from the love of God. I find that encouraging. Let me give you one more. Purpose in everything. You ever have some experience, you're like, well, that was pretty terrible. What was that about? I don't know the answer to that question, but I can tell you there was a purpose in it. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God's going to use my health issues. God's going to use my marriage. God's going to use my children. God's going to use this church. God's going to use the culture in which I live. God's going to use my height. God's going to use my intellect. God's going to use my education. God's going to use hardship. God's going to use betrayals. God's going to use disappointments. Every single thing I can experience in this life is something that, to the degree it comes into my life, God will use it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You, as a Christian, will never experience anything without purpose, ultimately used by God for your good. That's not true for non-Christians. Non-Christians can experience bad things that have no positive value to them. Not so with Christians. We've got too much good news in Jesus Christ to keep quiet. If you knew that 2 o'clock today there was going to be a 99-cent sale on gas, you'd get in on that, right? And you'd probably tell your friends and family, hey, get over to this gas station this time. I can't tell you all the details, but you got to be there, right? You'd share it. You'd say, I'm not going to keep quiet about this. How much more so Christianity? If we understand how good Jesus is to those who trust him, if we've experienced even some of what he is for his people and what he does for his people, how can we keep it to ourselves? It is not my typical practice to quote non-Christian magicians to end sermons, but that's how I want to end today. You've probably heard of a couple of illusionists named Penn and Teller. They're not Christians. Just secular guys. This is something that Penn has said. Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller said, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it could make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Even this secular man gets this. If we as Christians believe that the Bible is true, that we're going to stand before God for judgment, and that God offers us incomparable riches, unbelievably good things in Jesus, we can't keep it to ourselves. God doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. Hence, his commission to us is, go therefore and make disciples, which is why our mission statement says that we are about every believer becoming, making, maturing, and multiplying fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. Get in on this. And if you're already in on this, get others in on this. Help them to know and love and trust Jesus Christ. And guess what? God's going to help you. He's going to help you. Let's pray. God, I pray right now for those gathered here that we wouldn't just blow off Jesus, that we wouldn't blow off the scripture, that we wouldn't say, whatever, and go back to status quo. Help us to realize that you're real and that you've done something unthinkably, unimaginably good by giving Jesus for us. Help us to begin to understand that and to trust it more deeply, to trust you yourself, and to receive the many, many good and wondrous benefits that come from trusting our lives to Jesus. Help us to know that and experience it enough personally that we begin to share it and tell the people around us that we care about, get in on this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.